All right, turn your Bibles, please, to Luke 15. Mark 15. I'm so used to being in the book of Luke. Mark 15. I just want to focus. I may be cutting some of the things out of my message because, like I said, I'm not feeling well up here this morning. But notice verse 37. Of Mark 15. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." You have an unusual outline before you this morning. I just made the major heads. I think if everyone has it, but let's look at the setting at the time prior to the veil of the temple being torn in two. Jesus died, according to records, about 3 p.m. before the Passover sacrifices were due to be offered. There must have been thousands of priests on duty. Josephus, who lived during the time of Christ, said that the population of Jerusalem swelled to more than 2 million as Jews made pilgrimages to the temple for the annual celebration. The temple must have been jammed with multitudes with their lambs. The high priest and his associates were preparing for the evening sacrifice. Within the holy place, and that's, remember, you got the holy place, you got the veil, then you got the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was, where Christ appeared above the cherubim. At the exact moment Jesus was breathing his last breath on the cross at Golgotha, Caiaphas, the high priest, was standing at the station at the inner court of the temple, prepared to offer the blood of the Passover lamb. This is something I didn't realize. I guess I did, but I forgot about it. I have to admit to you, I'm going to be tied to my notes a lot because I plagiarized most of this sermon. I have to admit that. I just felt that the Lord wanted me to do this thing about the veil, but I figured, what are you going to say about it? The structure of the veil that was torn in two was a large piece of woven material of blue, purple, crimson, and white thread. It had many layers, thick, acting as a barrier or a wall between the holy place and the holy of holies. Ordinary priests could enter the first room of the temple, but only the high priest could enter the holy of holies once a year on the Day of Atonement. Remember, the veil was as thick as the palm of a man's hand. And they tell us that it took 300 priests to lift it. Only God could have torn that veil. No man could have done it. It would have been trying to rip a full-size phone book in half. Well, what's the significance of that veil? The veil's primary function was to separate the holy place from the holy of holies, where God dwelt over the ark. This was a physical barrier that both represented and enforced the separation and the holy presence. Thus, the veil serves as a physical and visual barrier, protecting the priests from the lethal presence of the enthroned Lord, enforcing the separation between God and man. Except the exception for entering the Holy of Holies was made only in the context of a Day of Atonement, when the high priest would take the offering behind the veil as a sin of purification offering. Here the blood was taken into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled on the atonement part of the ark. On the Day of Atonement, Aaron was to use the blood of the sin offering to purify and consecrate the altar. Remember, Aaron was the first high priest. Yet the man entered the most high priest may not enter whenever he chooses. Go over Leviticus chapter 16, please. The book of Leviticus. You know where that's at? You know what that. Leviticus 16. Verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brethren not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest ye he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Now go over to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 1. Now remember in the book of the Hebrews, the Hebrew believers were going through persecution, and many of them were tempted to go back under the old covenant. And the writer is trying to encourage them that Christ is the superior high priest, and that his blood, not the blood of animals, cleanses us from sin. That's probably the thrust of the whole book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. Then indeed the first covenant had ordinances of thine service in earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared in the first part, in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle was called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer. The ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. On these things we cannot deal now in detail. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the service. But in the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself or the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while the first tabernacle was still standing. Every day on the Day of Atonement, when the whole high priest was permitted the physical access into the Holy of Holies, that's the physical restriction was extended to the visual. Looking upon the holy things, even a high priest incurred his death. So they could only go into that Holy of Holies once a year, and then with the blood of animals. That was the significance of the veil. But then we have the separation of the veil that was torn in two, back into our text in Mark 15. Verse 33, now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood by when they heard that said, look, he's calling for Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed and offered him to drink. Let him alone, let's see if Elijah will come to him, take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and breathed his last. Notice, then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The sound of the tearing must have been deafening as that's ripped, starting from the top and going all the way down to the floor. It was as some invisible divine hand reached up and grabbed it and ripped it to shreds. Both Matthew and Mark supply the fascinating tale that this curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. Not from bottom to top, notice, but from top to bottom. Think of how a man or a team of men would try to do that. You struggle in the holy place, a ladder 30 feet high, and then you start hacking away at the curtain with an axe or a broadsword. That's impossible. There are watchmen and priests at duty in the holy place all the time. So here in this tearing, this mammoth curtain in two had something supernatural. Here was a miracle, something that only God could do by his power. Only God could have torn that veil. No man could have torn it. Remember, the veil was the stick of the palm of a man's hand. It took 300 priests to lift it. No man could have done it. It would have been like I said, it would been like trying to rip a full-size phone book in half. Imagine the priest seeing and hearing the veil tearing. Then an earthquake shook the temple and the city. Matthew mentions that. He says, then the veil of the temple was torn in two, and the earth quaked, and the rock split. So you got darkness, you got an earthquake, and you got the veil of the temple all being ripped down together right after Christ died. The miracle meant that the whole system of types and shadows and ceremonies, which was the Mosaic Law, had come to a complete end. What began with Moses and up on Mount Sinai ended with Jesus and up on Mount Calvary. The veil never ripped when Jesus was beaten or crucified, only when he died. Look at the text. Verse 37, and Jesus cried with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. What was the meaning of that? Let's consider some answers to that. What was the meaning of the veil being torn in two? It meant that the barrier preventing us from coming to God had been removed. There were so many barriers erected around the ceremonial law of coming to God that there was a court set aside just for the women, no further, and the Gentiles, no further, and even if you were a powerful, wealthy Jewish male, you could go near the temple with the red heifer, you too were stopped short, and you laid your hands on the red heifer and you turned it over to the priests and they took it into the temple. The temple was up there. They could not enter. There were the steps. You know that inside the temple were the two main rooms. The holy place and the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, which is where the ark was, where Jesus promised to dwell between the cherubim and his spirit. You knew that only priests could enter the holy place. Only in prescribed way. There was no seating. You also knew there was yet another place even more sacred than the holy place, which is the Holy of Holies. And if the Jews were tempted to forget about the prohibitions, if they decided to take matters in their own hands, they were stopped short by another architectural device, the high, thick curtain hanging behind the holy place and the most holy place. See, there was the holy place where all the priests could go any time in that sacrifice. But behind this real thick veil was the Ark of the Covenant, where God said that he would dwell between the cherubim. So you could only go in there once a year as a high priest. Not every priest, only the high priest. At the death of Christ, that curtain was destroyed. It meant that the offering of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God had been accepted by God. That was the end of the whole Old Testament system of sacrifice and the way God had required under the Old Covenant of men coming to God. No more lambs needed to be slain for Passover. No more goats needed to be offered in the Day of Atonement. No scapegoat needed to be driven out into the wilderness. No more blood needed to be sprinkled on the mercy seat of animals, which could never take away sin. No more priests or high priests were needed. God was demolishing the designed temple one day. Its day was done. No more feast days three times a year in Jerusalem. See, when Christ died, all that was done away with. The promised Messiah, the Son of God, had given himself to be the final sacrifice for sin. As the scripture says, Jesus has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sacrifice by the sin of himself, Hebrews 9:26. When Jesus was crucified, the age of animal sacrifices ended forever, and God showed this by tearing the curtain of the Holy of Holies in half. Although later some of the priests would have tried to sew it all together, but it was impossible. The barrier had gone away and was open, and God, access into God was open forever. Since the time of Moses, the people of God had been denied direct access to the divine presence. Although God graciously made his presence to dwell in the tabernacle and later at the temple, only the high priest had the honor of an audience with Almighty God. But by his death, Jesus removed the barrier, opened the way to God. This was symbolized by tearing that veil in two. Secondly, it meant that eternal living way had been opened for us coming right into God's presence. Through faith in the Lord Jesus, we have permanent direct access to God. The book of Hebrews says that the old temple curtain closed the way back to the place of God. But now the last Adam, Jesus, had opened the way back to God that our father Adam lost by his rebellion. The writer of the letter to Hebrews encouraged these Jewish Christians who found the Christian life tough. They were rejected by their families, their husbands and wives. They were in poverty without employment or salary. They experienced tremendous persecution, and they felt a growing nostalgia for the great days when they go into the temple and feast and see the high priest in his finery. The apostle was assuring them of all that Christ had done. He finished his finished work and the privileges he has brought us. He reminds them that we have greater privileges than the high priest. Excuse me. Hebrews 10:19-10. We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open us through the curtain that was his body. Through the death of Jesus, they could now come into the presence of God himself. and see his welcoming smile. God loves it when we come to him in prayer. God loves it when we come to him in reading his word. What advantage we have is over Caiaphas, Annas, the chief priest. What a great privilege to be a Christian and run like a little child into the presence of God and say, Abba, Father, knowing that he loves us, he's there for us, he's there with open arms. Through the blood of Jesus, we have instant access to the throne of God. That means I'm anytime, anywhere, as often as I like, any reason at all, my Heavenly Father will not turn us away. It's incredible to have that kind of access compared to the Old Covenant. It meant that a new hope for every Christian had been confirmed. Not only is there a barrier removed and the way open to the sign of the rent veil, but the tearing of the curtain means that our hope of life, abundance, and eternal has been confirmed by God himself. This is not wishful thinking. This is reality. We possess the hope as an anchor for our soul, the writer of Hebrews says. Behind the curtain, there was just the Ark of the Covenant. That was all, but now that curtain had been torn and entrance is wide open. There is something else behind that curtain. There's a mighty anchor there, the Lord Jesus. The anchor is firm and secure. It means I'm not going to end my life on the rocks. The hope will keep me from destruction. What good news the rent veil of the temple is preaching. Still to all who struggle with a sense of their own weakness and failure, and we all struggle with that, don't we? Many Christians feel like the man in Mark 9 who said, I believe, help my unbelief. Deep down inside we believe, we know that Jesus is the Lord and that we are joined to him forever and we are loved by him. But when we look in the mirror and think of all the memories, are triggered by the stupidity of our past. When the accuser of the souls, the devil, reminds us of our past sins and condemns us. When we remember with shame the broken promises we made, the harsh words and unkind deeds, and have we have failed those who trusted in us, and we can fail to see the smiling face of God. When we get locked into those things, we soon begin to doubt whether we're Christians at all. But remember, what he did in the darkness of those sins and to all their guilt, he paid the penalty. He suffered in our place for their shame and blame. He propitiated all of God's anger against us. The great curtain was rent from top to bottom. We have a hope today that is greater than all the shame can erase. It's right here, that grand old theology that saves each dark day. I mean this is as long as our Christian faith depends on us hanging with all, if we depending on this by hanging on in our trouble. But if our faith is focused on Jesus Christ, our anchor cast through the curtain, fixed in the rock of ages, then we have hope that even our shame cannot erase. If Christ is the anchor of our soul, then we can rest well, because our anchor can hold us against storm, even the storms of a guilty conscience. Go back to Hebrews, this time Hebrews 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Currently to the heirs of promise, the immutability of his tangible things, in which it is impossible who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the old order of Melchizedek. Remember the hymn, when darkness hides his smiling face, I rest as in his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil.